So we're going to talk about pride, little children, and the joy of our salvation. So if you want to open up to Mark chapter 9, I've just kind of been slow poking my way through the Gospel of Mark. I'll just take a little chunk of scripture and I just start to meditate on it. You know, for years and years, I would just read straight through something, and that was good. It was teaching me, and the Lord was talking to me. But now I'm just coming to a place, at least in this season, where I'm just kind of, I don't need to rush. I don't have to feel like I have to compete with somebody to read a certain amount of scripture or be a good Christian by reading so much scripture. And we should read scripture. We should be exposed to all of it each year if we can. But also we need to go deeper in scripture and let the Holy Spirit really reveal to us what he's saying and what he wants to apply to our lives from it. And so that's what I've really been doing and taking notes. And this just really comes from some personal study I've been doing over the past few weeks. So Mark chapter 9, I'm going to read through this section here, and then I'm going to go back and we'll talk about it. Mark 9:33, it says, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house," just remember he's in a house, Jesus, "he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" And all this is connected. It might be broken up by headers in your Bible, but they're still in the house here. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." And then skipping down to verse 50, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." And then in verse 10:1, "And he left there." So from verse 33 to verse chapter 10, verse 1, these are not parables. So don't take them as separate stories. This is all one event. "And they came to Capernaum, and he was in the house." Chapter 10, verse 1, "And he left there." So this is all a part of conversation, whether it's one long continuous conversation or snippets of conversations while they're there. It's all related to each other. It's all tied together. All of it is connected. So we have to be very careful whenever we read scripture, not to just think because there's a header that this is some completely different thing. We need to find where those landmarks are so we can really understand the context of it. So they're in a house. They've come from a way of walking. They are walking everywhere, right, in Israel. They're ministering all over the place. And what do you do when you walk? You talk. Whenever you're walking for hours at a time, you're talking. And that's what you do. If you go on a hike, you go to Tunica Hills, you're talking. If you're going to the mall and you're with your spouse or with a friend, you're talking. And the more we talk, this is what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the more you talk while you walk, the more you're seeing someone's heart. If you stay with me long enough and we get in enough conversation, or with Chris or Josh or anybody else, what's really important to us is going to begin to become evident, because we're going to want to talk about it. Our interests, our desires, our hopes, our dreams. So our hearts will begin to be revealed with the more words we speak. But also with many words, it says in Proverbs 10:19, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent." So whenever we talk a lot, we make a lot of mistakes. We put our foots and our foots. I'm going to talk like that today. We put our foots in our mouths, our feet in our mouths, and we sin. That's why it says in James that people who teach the word of God should be very careful, because they're talking a lot and they are going to be under greater judgment. The more you speak, the more likely you are to say something foolish. So that's what they're doing. And what comes out of the heart? Verse 9:33. Here's Jesus, and he's saying, "You've been talking, you've been walking. What were you discussing on the way?" hey, what were y'all talking about? Maybe they had hung back from Jesus, because a lot of times you'll see here in scripture, he walks ahead of them. He's leading them. Maybe there's a little bit of a distance of a couple of feet or a yard or two. Maybe they're back there chatting with one another. What were you talking about? I don't think Jesus actually did not know, because it says in Mark 2 that he was aware of what the Pharisees were thinking in their hearts when they said, who is this man who forgives sin? Only God can forgive sin. Or like whenever the woman, not Mary Magdalene, but the other woman, the notorious sinner, like a prostitute, had poured out her tears on Jesus' feet and washed them, they said in their hearts. And then Jesus encounters them and he says, which of these two people would love more? Because he knew their thoughts. And I think it's something like that, where he's trying to draw out what's there. What were you discussing? But they kept silent. Why do you think they would have kept silent whenever Jesus asked them what you were discussing? They knew it was wrong. Yeah, I mean, for all, they kept silent. They were probably a little bit embarrassed, or they might have also still been a little bit frustrated with one another. They might have had like some just kind of angry, quiet resentment against some of the other disciples. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. They didn't just talk about who was the greatest. They argued about it. No, I'm better than you because you always do this and that, and I do this over here. Whatever, you're both foolish men. You know I'm stronger than you both, and I could speak better than you. Besides, my family's better quality. You think that matters? I've got more education than you. I might have been a tax collector, but I know how to speak Greek really well with the Romans, and I speak a little Latin too. So who do you think he's going to choose to be the best? Arguing about who's greatest means I am setting forth my personal greatness and putting you down for self-gain. That's what that is. I'm building myself up. I'm pumping myself up, puffing myself up, and I'm tearing you down because I want you to see this is you, this is me. You see you, this is you here, me. See the difference? There's a big difference, right? That's what they're doing. And if you know that... Right. That's right. It's not not just for bragging rights, but yeah, like if we're with the Messiah, who I am is going to take me further in life. But that's nothing but pride. That was nothing but pride. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. God says, I hate pride. I hate it. So Jesus hated what they were doing to one another. He's God. God in the flesh hated that they were tearing each other down. And worst of all, it was among family. It was among the family of faith. They weren't just some passerby. It wasn't some distant family member. These are people who were serving together. Some of them were actually family, and some of them were family friends. James, John, Andrew, and Peter all knew each other. They even worked together in the fishing industry some. A lot of them were from the Galilean region. They knew each other, some of them very intimately, and had history. And, you know, that's awful. You know, it's awful, you know, if me and my brother Chris were to argue and really get into it deeply. It wouldn't be as bad maybe if it was some stranger at work, right? Because, I mean, whatever. But this is someone that you love. It's your blood. It's your flesh. You're connected. You can't get away from one another. It has higher repercussions. And so division is there. And so Jesus is going to handle this. And he goes to verse 35. It says, he sat down. He called the 12. And he said to them, if any would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So Jesus does not actually say here that it's wrong, that there's a ranking in a sense of people in the kingdom of God. Fruitfulness, perhaps, or obedience. He never says that's wrong, but he begins to define it. And he says, with the weakest of all, right, a child. I mean, they're arguing among men. strong men, self-willed men. But here's a child. What could a child possibly do to compete with grown men? They can't. You know, the education is limited. Life experience is limited. Your strength is limited. Your influence is limited. And he puts a child in the midst and he takes him in his arms and he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And so that speaks of authority. They're disciples of Jesus and they want authority. But Jesus is saying, just as I have authority from the Father and people who receive me receive God, even such a little child as this, when you receive them, you receive me and all of my authority. And I'm actually, it's invested in that child. If you're going to be first, you have to be last and a servant. He was turning it around. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. So whenever we serve, whenever we're last and we're serving other people, we don't do it to get ahead to be first. Because that's the other thing, right? Like, oh, I've got the key now. Now I know what to do. If I'm busy, 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 if I'm always at every event, if I'm right there with Lee or Felix or Caleb or someone else, I'm like, let me help you. This. If I do that, I can put myself in a good position to be a leader at church. Or if I do this sort of a thing at my workplace, I can get ahead of all my other employees. And it becomes about selfish ambition. I understand it a bit more at work because it's work. And you want to advance in work. You want to do better at work. You are competing with other people. But it can enter a realm that's dangerous and is not helpful to relationships. So even in serving all, it's not an American mindset of busyness equals faithfulness. Because sometimes you can be busy and not have spiritual depth, or we can become busy and we lose intimacy with Christ. Did you want to say something?
No, I'd like to add that the correlation to busyness and like effectiveness or busyness and productiveness is not the same. So many people think if I'm busy, you know, I'm just so busy, but are you? And then we can bridge that over to like the Lord, and I'm so busy that you really can't get it.
Yeah, or what he wants. Because loving Jesus and obeying his commandments, we have clear commandments in Scripture, but then there are also clear needs that we see in the body and elsewhere, maybe in society, a lost person or physical needs of someone or emotional needs of someone. We're able to bring the gospel and really love them, take care of those needs. But it's as we walk with Christ that we see them. And because we love Jesus, we want him to fill those needs through our lives. That's what fruitfulness is. It's abiding in Jesus, and he brings forth the fruit. So I don't have to bundle up my schedule with a bunch of activities and outreaches necessarily, though those are wonderful things. But he's working in my heart by his grace, and I want to do this. And as I'm in him and as I'm loving him, that fruitfulness is coming out, and I'm obeying him in grace-filled obedience and faith. And he is making me great in the kingdom for his namesake. And the difference is whenever we're made great in the kingdom, we don't, you know, sound a trumpet or have to do all the media. You know, it's just he does it and he's working in our lives. But then the competition doesn't end then. That's why it's important to remember that this is all one conversation. Because in verse 38, it says, John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him. Let's think about that for a minute. This person is possessed by a devil. They're probably convulsing. Their physical ability to hear, to speak, or to see are hindered, because we see that in other places where people are demon possessed. Or they're wild and they're tormented by a devil. And they were trying to release this person from the torment of hell, but we tried to stop them. Ha ha, not on our watch. You're not with Jesus. Don't you know that we're the people in town? How dare you try to set someone free from pain and suffering? That is so idiotic. Like, seriously, it's idiotic. Like, get over yourselves. Don't you see? If this person somehow has the ability to release this other person from the clutches of Satan, are you really going to say stop because they're not part of your denomination? Like, really? Just because they're not non-denominational, maybe they're a Baptist. Oh no. And they cast a devil out of somebody, or they preach the gospel and someone gets saved, or, oh, I'm spiritual, I'm supposed to do that. Or there's another church in Baton Rouge and we love missions here. And look at all the flags in our sanctuary. But my goodness, God's using them. And WAFB even just did a special on them. oh man, or the Gospel Coalition or this other missions agency, they highlighted this other church and all they're doing. And we've been working for years faithfully. And how is it they get all the attention? Well, no, y'all don't need to do that. Or, you know, a contact on the mission field starts working along with someone else. That's really what this is right here. Jesus says, don't stop him. Don't stop him. And it comes from that prideful heart, that root of arrogance and competition, that if you're, you know, if I can't be the best, then we don't want anyone doing anything if they're not in our little posse. It's just more competition. It's just foolishness. And then Jesus also talks to children again about not sinning against them. But he says again in verse 50, salt's good, have salt in yourselves, be at peace with one another. Be at peace with one another. And if I could pull anything from this is just to really apply it to our hearts, you know. I hope the Lord's speaking to you just while we're talking, but we need to be at peace with one another. Not just within ourselves, with our spouses. You know, if you have a spouse and they're more outgoing than you, even spiritually, that can even cause envy or jealousy in your own heart. I mean, whenever Leah gets up there and she starts talking, she's like a blowtorch on the microphone. And God's moving, and I'm like, you know, I mean, in a good way, God's really using her and things like this. And I can be like, man, I stink. I'm this, you know, I'm boring. I'm just like, you know, this and that. But that's just self-pity. It's just pride. It's like, don't you want the body to function? Is it just one part? Is that really what it is? And are as many people who get up there to testify on the microphone, if it's the same people only doing that in 10 years, is that what we really want? Am I going to be frustrated because Sarah Sines gets up there and has a word and is being used by the Lord? Or Josh says, I want to give a testimony, or Chris and get something. You know, Joshua, the right-hand man of Moses, was frustrated just like these disciples because he's the right-hand man of Moses. And there's a special day and the 70 people, 70 elders of Israel are being called together, and the spirit that's upon Moses is going to be put upon them. And some of the men were still in the camp for whatever reason. I don't know if they were sick, they were ceremonially unclean, they slept in, they were lazy, they didn't want to come. I don't know what. But what I do know is the 68 that arrived to receive the spirit upon them to help lead Israel, they received the spirit upon them and they began to prophesy. But then these two other men who were still in the camp began to prophesy, and Joshua had a hang up over it. And he's like, no, why are they doing this? They didn't come. And Moses said, would to God. Strange. He said, would to God that everyone would prophesy. Are you jealous for me? He actually asks that. Are you jealous for me, Joshua? Or is it really because you're frustrated because your influence might be looking like it's going to get watered down? That's what's really going on here. So we have to be very, very careful. There are not just so many seats on the bus. In a real sense, there are divinely placed calls and churches and lives for leadership and certain things. But if God has connected you to a body of believers, one person's fruitfulness does not negate your potential fruitfulness. Just because Chris is fruitful and does something does not mean that your ability to be fruitful, because there are different calls, different timings, and different seasons in all of our lives. So be at peace with one another. And you know, it was after another successful mission when they were casting out devils and preaching, and the disciples told Jesus, look, even the demons listen to us and they're subject to us in your name. And he said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So it's not even the position you hold. It's not even, you know, our fruitfulness does bring us joy because we're walking with Christ and we love to see him using us. But ultimately, it's knowing him. It is. I know that may sound cliche, but it really is knowing him. At the end of Paul's life in Philippians chapter 2, he said, this one thing I do, I leave everything else behind. I count everything else as dung that I may know him. And I've not yet attained, but that's what I'm looking for. It's the joy of knowing Jesus, the joy of salvation.
Amen. I was just focusing on this psalm recently and just, you know, Psalm 51, and we all know it very well. And it's when David really had been just caught in his sin and was just exposed for committing adultery. And it's just this psalm of repentance, and he's in this place of just like desperation for the Lord. And verse 3, it says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Like, David knew that, you know, his sin did affect other people, but he was most grieved before the Lord and his heart before the Lord and what he had done, and just losing sight of that devotion. Because as he walked in that sinful, self-consumed season, he had really come away from that joy of the presence of the Lord, you know. And then verse 7, it says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness." And it says, "Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide not your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." And it just, that I noted that, you know, it says, "Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." And in the Bible, and there are a few references if you want them, but there are lots of references in the Bible talking about your bones and how my bones ache within me, or envy is the rottenness of the bones. And they just talk about the bones. They're just talking about that deep, like the middle of your marrow, like within you, that middle part, like it aches, it's within me, like it's the core of a fire burning, whatever, you know. Just he says, "Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." And I just think it talks of like a conviction and a breaking of the Lord. You know, he had been walking in this rebellion and this sin for a while, and it just got to that point, you know, through the prophet Nathan and just that repentance with the Lord just had to break David down and cause him just to be in grief of his sin, you know, and draw him to repentance, you know. And but that's a beautiful thing. And it says later in the psalm, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." And it's not talking about an obliterating crush of like, "You are no more, you shall never be able." It's a breaking. It's like, okay, we need to break you down and build you back up again. You're in the wrong place. And it, thinking of this pride and ambition or whatever it is, just the things that we grow frustrated with in life, whether it be about our life situation, our marriage, our workplace, our calling, or whatever it is, these things, they can just draw us to this place of frustration, and it goes inward. But the Lord just wants to break our bones inside, you know, and bring us to that place of brokenness. And that's where David was. And in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." You know, all of this for us, like, and David didn't have than what we have now, even. Like, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have Christ in us in earthen vessels, you know. But David, we know David, you know, we know this man, this who played the harp for Saul, like this shepherd, this sling throwing man. Like, he knew the presence of God and he was devoted to him. He loved him. But when he was in this place of just self-seeking and sin, he came away from that beautiful time in the presence of the Lord, and he wasn't doing it anymore. And now in this time of repentance, this is what he's coming back to. Like, "Oh God, I've missed this. Oh, don't take your presence away from me. Bring it back. I'm grieved." Because I believe the Lord would have distanced himself from that life of sin and adultery, you know. And as we walk in pride or become obsessed with things that are not the goal and not the vision, like, the Lord, we don't apostatize, you know. We don't lose our salvation. I'm not saying like, "Oh, you're lost," you know, but just, I believe the Lord just withdraws himself and just causes us to feel that discomfort, because that's what it is, you know. When we walk self-seeking, he draws that away. And that's where David was. And just, that's what David said in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Just like, "Oh God, I got off kilter. Like, I lost my focus. Would you just draw me back?" And just like we've been looking at, like, just be like a little child. Just, do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? Like, do you remember the things that you said and the devotion that you had, you know? Just, would you come back there, you know? And I know it's just a drawing and a calling of the Lord to bring us to that place, you know?
Amen. Amen. Father, I just thank you, and I just pray you'd work this in our lives, that when we walk away from here, it won't just be another message and just repetition of teachings we've had in the past. I pray you'd really do something. I pray you deposit something within my life and Leah's life and all of our lives. Deposit something from the Holy Spirit, God. One point, just something that you will bring back to our heart's remembrance for your glory, God, and for our good, for our maturity and growth, and also for our freedom, God, to love people and to rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep, God, and to just trust you and have joy in knowing you. In Jesus' name, bless this service. Amen.